Talk Cheese.
Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor William Fink, and we're on our continuing study here on Yahweh's covenant people of the second epistle of Peter. Last time we covered chapter 1, as I recall, Bill, we got through all of chapter 1 and preparing to go into chapter 2, right?
Well, yeah, I think we covered the first couple of verses of chapter 2, but it wouldn't hurt at all to go over them.
Yeah, and at this point, yeah, we might as well start with verse 1 of chapter 2, but I also want to go back into chapter 1, verse 20, again, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I would have to say this, that the modern churchians, the apostianity that calls itself Christianity, has no concept of how to interpret prophecy, okay? Because they all have their own private interpretations, such as the rapture theory, okay, which is clearly unscriptural. And yet these people would accuse us of coming up with new doctrines. And what we're clearly doing is doing our absolute best to maintain a historical and scriptural perspective on all of these prophecies going back to the Old Testament, knowing our own history and knowing what these prophecies really are about, whereas the modern churches have no idea. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Well, absolutely. To me, a private interpretation of prophecy is an interpretation that lends a meaning to the words, which is out of the context of the Bible and departs from the meaning of the original words as they were used.
Yes, yes.
So if you want to say that sperma is spiritual rather than a referral to plain genetic offspring or children, well, then that's a private interpretation of prophecy.
That's right.
Because the word sperma never, ever meant that to the ancient Greeks. And the word zerah, the Hebrew form of the word seed, never meant that to the ancient Hebrews.
Yes. It never had a figurative meaning which could be broadened beyond the race.
Not until the modern churchianity gave
it that
meaning, and it doesn't belong.
So they're the ones who are guilty of a private interpretation, right? Because they have falsified the meanings of these words.
Well, absolutely. And I would challenge them to open the books. Let's open the books and discuss these things from the books and see what the secular lexicon says.
Right, right. And the liberals are always saying, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about sexuality. Let's talk about race, right? But they don't want to talk about it with us. Because we have a different opinion. They want to control the debate. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, of course, we're in 2 Peter. But there were false prophets. Oh, man, this sounds like Ezekiel, right? We covered all the priests that Yahweh was against last night in the book of Ezekiel. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, speaking to us today, it applies to us just as well, who secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying Yahweh that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So John Hagee comes to mind immediately as one who, for one, denied that Christ is the Messiah. Hasn't he made that denial? And he also says that the Jews have their own path to salvation.
Well, absolutely. When Christ says that nobody gets to the Father except through him. And this is, you know, I'd like to quote Jude here in reference to these, because this is the same thing Jude says in verses 3 and 4. And Peter's talking of the future, there shall be, but that doesn't mean that those people don't exist at this time.
Right.
They're just not yet among the Christians, okay, when Peter writes. They haven't yet infiltrated the Christian assemblies.
Yes.
And in fact, part of Peter's audience are the other churches of Ephesus who examined those who claimed to be apostles and found them to be liars, right? Well, Jude says in verse 4, for some men have stolen in,
mm-hmm.
those of old having been written about before time for this judgment, godless men. And we'll see next week that Jude can only be talking about that those fallen angels and their
right.
offspring in the book of Enoch.
Right.
That is those of old,
mm-hmm.
where John in the Revelation says that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which is the adversary and the race that descended from the enemies, the original rebels of God, and they're the people Jude is talking about. And if we see the references to Antichrist in 1 and 2 John, where he says that those who deny that Yahshua is the Christ, they are the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And in another place where the King James mistranslates it, John says that even now many Antichrists have already been born.
Right.
And really, Peter here and Jude and John, they're all talking about the same group of people,
right.
but they're talking about them from different perspectives.
Sure, sure. But primarily they're talking about Edomites.
And they're the same people that Paul called vessels of destruction and
right.
identified them as the Edomites
right.
and said that they were contrary to all men and said that they were already sitting in the temple of God pretending to be God. And that describes
right.
the first century Edomites of the time of Christ perfectly.
Yes, absolutely. And their new religion, Judaism. Judaism was begun by the Pharisees as a distortion of the Mosaic Law and cannot be extrapolated into the past among the Israelites who practiced the Mosaic Law, not Judaism. Those two are two entirely different religions. Okay?
Now, if we really examine all of these destructive systems of philosophy, as I have it,
yeah.
as Peter writes about here, but when we look at all of these isms, all of these sects that have arisen in modern times, that these Jews, they love to lead us away
mm-hmm.
with exotic and foreign belief systems
right.
that are half contrived and half and half devil. I mean, there's no doubt. And they love to lead us away with these things that are exotic and mysterious.
Yeah.
And they lead us right down the road to hell as soon as we swallow the bait.
Yeah, yeah. Voodoo with white dancing girls.
Well, right. But I mean, the Eastern mystic religions and all of these mysterious things that they've brought into our society the last 100 years.
Right. Absolutely. And, well, that's been their tactic throughout history. And we're going to find out when we get into the verse 15 here that this is a very old tactic that they've been using against us. Okay. Now, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Okay? And since we're the ones proclaiming the truth, we're always being spoken evil of.
Well, right. If you teach the Bible, yeah. you're an evil man today.
That's right. That's right. And part of the truth of the Bible is that fornication, the broad definition of the word fornication being all kinds of sexual sin, but that one particular category of fornication, namely race mixing, is absolutely forbidden in the Bible, and of course the mainstream churches refuse to teach that, and of course the Jews promote it. Okay, verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. So praise Yahweh for these words that we can anticipate.
Now this comes right together with Jude, where he says, in my translation it says, who from of old their judgment is not idle.
Right.
These are those same original deceivers.
Yes.
These are the descendants of the same people that whispered in Eve's ear,
right.
you won't die if you eat this fruit.
Right.
You
right.
won't die if you partake of this act.
Yes, yes. And of course, he meant her DNA, but of course Eve didn't realize that her DNA might be adversely affected. Okay, or at least the offspring, the DNA of her offspring, which of course was Cain. There, now obviously, this feigned words and making merchandise of us—he's talking about us. That's what the Jews have done to us. They've made merchandise out of our people. You know, by making us chattel, by making us subject to the IRS, and by making us, pawns in their international war games. They have made merchandise, literally.
Well, that's true. And my translation here is a little more conservative, that they shall profit from you with fictitious words.
Uh-huh.
But that's exactly what they do.
That's right. That's right. Deceit. It's the empire of deceit. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. Now, this reminds me of Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, and I think it goes to verse 20, where Jesus says that there are people in this group that I just delivered this sermon to that I do not wish to convert. So how?
Well, right. Those messengers that done wrong, they had descendants.
Right.
And those descendants can be traced in Scripture.
Right.
And we'll see allusions later, direct references, actually, to the events of Genesis chapter 6. And not even to go back to Genesis chapter 3, these people had descendants.
Yes.
And they're found later as the Rephaim in the land of Canaan.
Yes, yes.
And they mingled with all the Canaanites. In addition to the descendants of Cain, the Kenites, and some other peoples that are simply unidentifiable in Scripture, that have no descent from Adam, such as the Kenizzites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and people like that.
Right, right. So there is a condemned seed line or a condemned breed of people that we are not to attempt to convert. Jesus himself refused to do so.
Well, Peter's telling us these are the same people
right.
who are from of old
mm-hmm.
have been adversarial to our race.
That's right.
That this is the two seeds of Genesis 3:15. It can't be referring to anything else.
That's right. That's right. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Now, I have a huge problem with this translation.
Okay.
Noah is not the eighth person because person is not in the text.
Right.
Now, Noah is the eighth proclaimer of righteousness. And this is important. And I don't want to gloss over it. I have a whole paragraph here of notes,
yeah.
if you're willing to.
Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. But please go into this. This is
the King James reading here is absurd.
Uh-huh.
Now, Noah was not the eighth person. The comma here and the word person are contrived by the King James translation.
And person is in italics, means that it was added.
It was added to the text.
Yes.
The indefinite article was also added to the text because it doesn't exist in Greek.
Okay.
Now, sometimes when it makes sense, we have to add it in English.
Right.
But it doesn't exist.
Before you go
Greek.
On, then, it should read Noah the eighth preacher of righteousness.
Yes, it okay. should. Why is Noah the eighth preacher of righteousness?
Okay.
First, let me. The Greek word here is octos, and it's an ordinal number. It's not a cardinal number, which would be octo. So it can't be talking about how many people were saved in the flood.
Uh-huh.
That's just that would just be a more or less a coincidence.
Right.
The text clearly states that Noah was the eighth proclaimer of righteousness.
Okay.
And that's because the words proclaimer and eighth are both in the accusative case. And the adjective modifying the noun, the two have to be understood as a unit.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt the grammar says that Noah is the eighth proclaimer of righteousness or preacher of righteousness.
Yes.
The King James, that the translators just simply couldn't understand it.
Sure.
And let's start understanding this by counting patriarchs from Adam, right?
Yeah.
We have Adam, then we have Seth, and Abel was never a patriarch.
Right.
Okay. Then we have Enos, Canaan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Well, that's 10.
Okay.
However, we've already discounted Abel, but Enoch, he was never a patriarch either.
Uh-huh.
He left the earth before his father died.
Right. Did he have any descendants?
Well, yes. But he did not rule as the
okay.
The eldest male over the clan.
Okay.
Because
okay.
When Enoch left the earth, Jared, his father, was still alive.
Uh-huh.
So it passed from Jared to Methuselah.
Oh, okay.
Okay. And Lamech has to be discounted because Methuselah outlived Lamech
mm-hmm.
by 5 years.
Okay.
So we have discounting Lamech and Enoch, we have Noah as the eighth clan elder.
Right.
Which was that person fulfilled the role of proclaimer of righteousness.
Yes.
The family priesthood.
Now, is this properly referenced as the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek?
Well, I believe it's the exact equivalent.
Uh-huh.
That this is the priesthood of Melchizedek.
Okay.
This is what the priesthood of Melchizedek was. And I believe, I can't prove it,
I have
discussed this, that Melchizedek was Abraham's brother.
Okay.
The eldest brother.
The elder brother.
Yes,
was that Nahor at the time?
Nahor or Terah, I honestly forget.
Yeah, I think Terah, wasn't Terah Abraham's father, and Terah was an idolater, so Terah might not count. But Nahor, and I think there was one other brother.
Well, right, there were two. Abraham had two brothers, and they were both much older than he was.
Okay, okay.
According to the apocryphal books.
Yeah.
And it most likely was. I believe that. We can't prove it from Scripture.
Right.
And Melchizedek in the Old Testament Scripture is a type of Christ.
Yes.
But this can't be proven. However, it's very clear Noah was the eighth proclaimer of righteousness, being the eighth clan elder.
Yes. But now this also brings up another subject, namely the fact that the law must have existed at the time of Abraham, because even though Paul says Abraham was considered righteous for his faith in...
But he also kept Yahweh's statutes, judgments, and laws. That's
right.
Genesis chapter 25.
Exactly. Exactly. He also understood the law. And I think the most we can say about that was that the law had not been written down yet, as it was later by Moses.
Well, right, and it wasn't the exacting, precise Levitical priesthood-type law that we see given to the Israelites later in the Exodus.
Right, right. Righteousness
At least we have no indication of that.
Right. Righteousness being following Yahweh's laws to the best of our ability without guile. Okay.
Well, right.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. Except, of course, to the modern Judeo-Christians who say, well, that's Old Testament stuff and it doesn't matter anymore.
Well, that's that mean God of the Old Testament. Jesus loves everybody.
Right.
He's about nothing but love, and that God of the Old Testament is cruel, and we don't want to deal with him.
But here he's saying that this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah should stand as an example to those people today who disobey the law.
Well, tonight we got Sodoms and Gomorrahs all over the place.
That's right.
The globe is sprinkled with Sodoms
and
Gomorrahs.
That's right. Yeah, every big city in the world. Yeah. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, conversation here I think is too...
Well, let me translate that.
Simple a term
and,
here.
And he delivered the righteous Lot, who had been oppressed by the licentious conduct of the lawless, and then I have verse 8 is really a parenthetical statement where it says, for with sights and reports the righteous one, meaning Lot, dwelling among them, those perverts,
yes,
day by day tormented a righteous soul, mm-hmm, meaning Lot's own soul,
yes,
with their lawless deeds. In
right.
other words, Peter's clearly saying that Lot tormented, he tortured his own spirit by living among a bunch of lawless perverts. It'd be like a righteous man living in Greenwich Village today.
Or me living in Chicago.
Well, yeah, right.
Oh, I better get out of here fast.
And many of us in CI feel that same way today.
That's
no matter
right.
where we live, it's corrupt, it's perverted. That there's fags and race mixing and
yep.
animals all over the place, and we can't deal with it.
Animals with two legs, right. Verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Here's again that same theme that the unjust have been there's a certain number of unjust who have been reserved. You have to consider them to be on death row. They've already been condemned and they're just awaiting execution.
And we're told if we stay pious and faithful and don't scoff at God and question him, then we'll be delivered through this through this mess.
Yeah, and it's so often that the scriptures say, make no covenants with Canaanites, and of course Canaanites includes Edomites, yet these Christians today are still trying to convert Jews, and the Jews keep telling these Christians, don't bother me. I don't want to hear your BS, you know? And if these Christians go to the Israeli junta, they can be put in jail for up to 5 years for trying to convert a Jew.
Well, right, exactly. You can't go to Kyrgyzstan and preach the gospel. You go right.
That's right. You'll be put in jail. That's the kind of tolerance they have, folks. And Christians seem to be totally oblivious to this. Where was I? Okay. Let me start again with verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There will be punishment, folks. There is no getting out of it. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Don't the modern antinomian Judeo-Christians despise Yahweh's government?
Well, that here Peter means Yahshua Christ, the true authority.
Okay.
No doubt.
Sure.
And the devils amongst us and all of the scoffers and those who are rebellious against God despise the true authority.
That's right. That's right. And, well, the true authority is Yahweh's law.
Well, of course.
Yes. And presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He's talking about those people who actively speak against, you know, the reign of Yahshua, okay? But just as bad, and if not worse, are the modern Judeo-Christians who simply take the tactic of being uncommitted and not the antinomians of the churches who have become Christian couch potatoes, watching all the evil going on around in the world that they live in and doing absolutely nothing about it and pretending that everything's just fine. These people are just as guilty as the active proponents of evil. They're as bad as Jews because they're not doing anything about it. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Okay, so in other words, it sounds like he's saying that the angels would be in the spirit anyway.
And they'd be greater in power and might than these rebels, and Peter's saying that they're not even bringing a judgment for this blasphemy as is appropriate.
Right.
It doesn't say before the Lord.
Okay.
It says as appropriate.
Okay.
And that's a mistake that commonly appears in the King James Bible, where every time the word curio basically means it means authority, but it also means appropriate. It by authority.
Okay.
Paracurio is basically the Greek phrase that means as appropriate.
Right.
And everywhere they see curio, that they say that they translate it as Lord automatically. Curios.
Okay. Well,
just like everywhere they see Christos, they translate it as Christ.
Right.
Even when it's out of context.
Yeah. Is it really an adjective here?
Well, yes. There's no
noun. It's not a noun.
There's no article. It's not a noun. It's an adjectival clause or an adverbial clause. It's paracurio, which is as appropriate. That's what the clause means. And what Peter's saying is that it's appropriate to bring against these blasphemers judgments of blasphemy.
Yeah.
However, even the angels aren't doing that.
Right. Right. Very good. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Okay. This is all love and kisses, folks. Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption.
I got a few things to say. I'm sorry. I'll let you go first. I got a few things to say about this.
Go ahead.
That the that word "made" is very ambiguous here in the King James translation, and that's because you could imagine that a good person could be made bad somehow, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the word is actually born.
Okay.
The word genao or geneo, if I have to pronounce it so that people can understand it better, it is rarely, if ever, translated by the King James for what it actually means.
Right.
Which is of people, it literally means to be born.
That's right.
Now the NAS actually translates this word correctly here,
uh-huh.
but they kind of misplace it in their translation, where it says, but these, like unreasoning animals,
yeah.
born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed.
Okay.
okay, and my translation has, but these, having been born,
mm-hmm.
and this is perfectly literal,
yeah.
as natural, irrational animals
right.
into destruction and corruption. And that's what they are. They don't have the spirit
mm-hmm.
which belongs to Adam.
Right.
If we don't have that spirit, we're basically nothing more than a beast,
animals,
a two-legged animal.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. That's the creation of God.
That's what he's saying. That's right. Very good. Okay, verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime and at nighttime. They usually riot at nighttime, but they riot in the daytime too. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And, of course, the Jews that insinuate themselves into our company are sporting with our women and, of course, homosexually sporting with our men as well and, pretending to be like us. And then this pretense, they deceive and corrupt us.
Well, right. They love to sneak in as a white man.
Yes.
Get the other white men to accept them as peers.
Yes.
And then set bad examples in homosexuality, race mixing, and other forms of lasciviousness.
Right.
I've observed it 1,000 times directly in
yes.
my own life.
Yes.
They do it all the time.
Yes. Yeah. And it's just amazing to me, Bill, how few Christians understand the corrosive influence of the Jew whenever the Jew insinuates himself into our company. They simply
I guess you got to grow up with about 1 million of them. Before
you have to see them. You have to see them in action.
You really have to experience it firsthand. It's incredible.
Yeah.
That's what they do. They pervert everything, and the next – the next verse says, having eyes full of adultery
mm-hmm.
and unable to cease from wrongdoing.
yeah,
and that describes them perfectly.
It's in their blood. They can't.
And everything. I mean, white men can talk about sex. Don't get me wrong. I do it all the time. But everything to the Jew
yes.
is sex.
Well, it's sex and money. That's it. The Jewish religion is about sex and money.
Well, yeah, but the more money he could get his grubby hands on, the more sex he could have.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Yeah, beguiling. There's that word, beguiling. Unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children.
There we have it. This is racial.
Yeah.
They are cursed children.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the cursed children of the Bible?
Right.
It starts at the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15.
Right, right. That is the most, that's the very first prophecy of the Bible, and the whole rest of the Bible cannot be understood unless you understand those two seed lines. There's simply no way to understand it. Okay, verse 15, and this is the story of Balaam, and here, let me read it first. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, or Beor as it is in the Old Testament, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
Right. Now this abandoning the straight road they have wandered astray, and that seems to be also like it might be misinterpreted by Judeo-Christians and spiritualized,
yes.
but we do this over time, in each generation, those amongst us who race mixed are abandoning this straight road and have wandered astray.
Right.
But it began with that tree of knowledge, the tree of experience of good and evil from before the time of Adam.
Right, right. Okay, I want to go into detail about this doctrine of Balaam, because the vast majority of Christians today simply think that it's idol worship. And it's not just idol worship. That's part of what's going on here. But it's also talking about race mixing. And I really want to devote some time to prove to the listening audience here, and of course most of us listening here are Christian Israelites, and to some extent we're preaching to the choir here, but for those people who have never heard this message before, it's very important to understand that this is fornication. Fornication is sexual sin, and among the sexual sins is race mixing. And we want to prove that to you right here and now, because Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 also says exactly the same thing about this doctrine of Balaam. Now, let me quote it here. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." Okay, so fornication is a sexual sin. Now, what is this? What is the nature of this sexual sin? Well, let me quote from Josephus, who has, in discussing Numbers chapters 23, I think, through 30, basically he covers this in chapter 6 of his Antiquities of the Judahites. I'm going to be quoting here chapter 1, paragraph 6, and a few other paragraphs here. "But Balak, being very angry that the Israelites were not cursed," and of course, if you recall the story of Balak and Balaam, Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites, but every time he tried to curse the Israelites, Yahweh intervened and he blessed the Israelites instead. Okay, so Balak was very angry about this. "But Balak, being very angry that the Israelites were not cursed, sent away Balaam without thinking him worthy of any honor. Whereupon, when he was just upon his journey in order to pass the Euphrates, he sent for Balak and for the princes of the Midianites and spake thus to them, quote, 'O Balak and you Midianites that are here present, for I am obliged even without the will of God to gratify you. It is true, no entire destruction can seize upon the nation of the Hebrews, neither by war, nor by plague, nor by scarcity of the fruits of the earth, nor can any other unexpected accident be their entire ruin. For the providence of God is concerned to preserve them from such a misfortune.'" Okay? As we have been saying all along, Bill, if we obey his law, nothing can harm us, right? "Nor will it permit any such calamity to come upon them where they may all perish. But some small misfortunes, and those for a short time, whereby they may appear to be brought low, may still befall them." Okay, of course, those of us who sin will be brought low. "But after that they will flourish again to the terror of those that brought those mischiefs upon them, so that if you have a mind to gain a victory over them for a short space of time, you will obtain it by following my directions." Okay, this is Josephus, and this is not clearly spelled out in the scriptures. So here is what Josephus says. "Do you therefore set out the handsomest of your such of your daughters as are most eminent for beauty, and proper to force and conquer the modesty of those that behold them, and these decked and trimmed to the highest degree you are able." All right? So he says, he's telling these Midianites, deck out your women and make them look as beautiful as they can possibly look, and seduce the men of Israel. Okay, that's what he's telling them to do. "Then do you send them to be near the Israelites' camp and give them in charge when they have the young men of the Hebrews desire their company and they allow it them. And when they see that they are enamored of them, let them take their leaves." In other words, begin a courtship ritual here. "And if they entreat them to stay, let them not give their consent till they have persuaded them to leave off their obedience to their own laws and the worship of that God who established them, and to worship the gods of the Midianites and the Moabites, for by this means God will be angry at them. Accordingly, when Balaam had suggested this counsel to them, he went his way. Okay, so this is now a question for you, Bill. Who was this priest of Balaam? He was apparently a Hebrew, but he's not mentioned as being a member of any of the tribes.
Well, his name is actually Balaam.
Okay.
And he's esteemed to be Assyrian, I believe.
Assyrian.
An Aramaean.
Okay.
But from what I understand. Which might mean that he's of the race of the Hebrews.
Right.
Or he's of the race of the Aram that they are a kindred people to the Hebrews.
He would be a Shemite then.
No. Oh, definitely.
Yes. Okay. All right. Okay.
Now, we see this in the way of Balaam, and in Numbers 24 and 25, we only have that Balaam attempted to curse the children of Israel, and every time he opened his mouth, blessings came out. He failed cursing
right.
the children of Israel that he was hired to do.
Right.
So he had to do something to keep his money, right?
Right.
I mean, that's the way
right.
I look at
to keep his hire, yes.
And the next thing the Bible tells us is that we have the children of Israel, the men of Israel, joining themselves to Baal Peor and the daughters of Moab.
Right.
Now, that is spelled out in the scripture.
Yes.
That they join themselves to the daughters of Moab. And the next thing that happens is that there's a plague and 23 or 24,000 people are destroyed by this plague. And they're all Israelites. They're being punished
right.
for joining themselves to the daughters of Moab.
Right.
It may have been a very fast-acting AIDS, right?
Yeah.
Or not.
Right.
yeah. But what we have next is that
the clap,
Phinehas,
I guess they call it, right?
Phinehas arises and gets a chief of the man of Simeon, of the tribe of Simeon. It happens to be joined to one of these daughters of Moab,
uh-huh.
and he runs his spear through both of them.
Right, yes.
And the only way he could run a spear through both of them at the same time, as the scripture says,
right.
is if they are consorting on the floor of their tent.
That's right.
And that stays the plague, and Phinehas kills the race mixer, and he's blessed with an eternal
yes.
priesthood, the Phinehas priesthood.
Right.
Now, it's clearly a story of race mixing.
That's right.
And Paul...
Right.
Well, let's go to Jude and Jude 1:11.
Okay.
And woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain.
Right.
And ran greedily after the error of Balaam
uh-huh.
for reward. And he goes on to talk about the gain saying of Korah, and we'll talk about that more when we cover Jude next, the next book that we do. However, the way of Cain and the error of Balaam are connected,
mm-hmm.
and the only way they could be connected is if they're both about race mixing.
That's right.
And we'll see that there was a mixed multitude
yeah.
amongst the Hebrews
yes.
of the Exodus that was extinguished, and Korah along with them, because they were making false idols, right?
Yes, yes.
Now, so that's evident in that
yeah.
instance also,
so,
even
yeah.
though that is also not exactly spelled out in
right,
the scripture.
Right. Well, the idol worship is just incidental to the actual real crime, which is race mixing.
Well, right. But in the ancient world, as I've explained also very often, and there's papers on my website that go into the details and give the citations called broken cisterns, that in the ancient world, the Baal religions practiced by the Canaanites
mm.
were all about sexual fertility.
Right.
To worship their idols was to participate in their sexual rituals.
Yes.
This is spelled out in Herodotus and in various apocryphal books.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it's also referenced in Hosea. Now the ancient religions being about sex, idolatry led to race mixing,
yes.
which is fornication.
Yes.
Jude in verse 7 says that fornication is the pursuit or the going after of different, and it's translated strange.
Right.
But the Greek word is different flesh.
Yes.
Okay, heterosarcus. Now, the pursuit of different flesh is the biblical meaning of fornication.
Right.
However, when you practice idolatry, in the ancient world that the Hebrews were surrounded by,
mm-hmm.
that necessitated fornication.
Right, right. Well, it's pretty obvious here in Josephus' account that the king of Moab was using the women of the Midianites to seduce the men of Israel.
Well, right, and those Midianites, you know, some of the tribes of Midian were good, and some of them had mixed with the Moabites and the Canaanites.
Right, right.
And when we read the ancient scripture, we have to discern which are which.
Right.
And it's not always easy.
Yeah, so there were good Midianites and evil Midianites, and the evil ones were the ones who had kept company with the Canaanites.
Well, right. There were good ones and race-mixed ones. And,
right.
And Jethro and his daughter that Moses married were apparently good ones, and that these are apparently race-mixed ones. But that's also evident at the time of Joshua and the invasion of the land of Canaan.
Okay.
That some of the Midianite women were allowed to be kept by the Israelites.
Right.
If they had not known a man, which indicates that they were still Adamic.
Right, exactly.
Now Micah supports Josephus' account here.
Okay.
Where he says in Micah 6:5, "O my people, remember now what Balak the king of Moab consulted and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him." Which indicates that this Balaam did instruct Balak to do this.
Right.
To me, anyway.
Yes.
Because Balaam's hire to curse the children of Israel, that was not an answer to Balak.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't say that he was hired to curse the children of Israel.
Right.
Not to consult with Balak. He consulted with Balak when the cursing failed, right?
Yes.
Now, Paul also connects this very same incident to race mixing.
Okay.
Aside from the revelation that you just cited, where he says at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, "Neither should we commit fornication," and he's referring back to the people of the Exodus, "just as some of them had committed fornication."
Right. He's referring to this incident.
Right. And he says, "And in one day, 23,000 had fallen."
Right.
Now, in Numbers, it says 24,000 had fallen.
Mm-hmm.
And all these slick neo-modern pastors love to point out that 1,000-person discrepancy.
Yeah, it's a horrible contradiction.
None of them see the part about fornication. Right. That's the contradiction. They're all hypocrites.
Right, right. Well, I think that contradiction is resolved because I think Paul was not – there were, in addition – to the 23,000 citizens, there were also 1,000 priests, and I think that accounts for the difference in the numbers. So there's really
yes, right. But I really think that in the Bible, it's probably that way for a reason, because Yahweh can laugh. Yahweh actually does laugh at us when we point out these seemingly idiosyncrasies that aren't, and we swallow the camel as we strain out the gnat.
Yeah, it's a trivial contradiction, if it's a contradiction at all, but they make a mountain out of a molehill, you know. Oh, I see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Paul says 24, the Old Testament says 23. It's a horrible contradiction. How can you believe the Bible?
Well, I've seen people actually point that out.
Right.
Like, what, are you kidding me?
Yeah,
why don't you read the story and don't worry about the details?
Exactly, yeah. A trivial detail like that, right? So, okay, do you have more, or can I continue?
Well, no, that basically covers the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam is the counseling that race mixing is good.
Yes. Okay, so let me continue here now with Josephus. Now, this is paragraph 7. Let me back up here. Which chapter is this? Okay, it's chapter 6 of Antiquities of the Judahites, and now I'm in paragraph 7. "So when the Midianites had sent their daughters, as Balaam had exhorted them," okay, so he's really spelling it out, that Balaam told the Midianites and told the king of the Moabites, "This is what you should do. You should use these women to seduce the Israelite men. The Hebrew young men were all allured by their beauty and came to discourse with them and besought them not to grudge them the enjoyment of their beauty, nor to deny them their conversation. These daughters of the Midianites received their words gladly and consented to it and stayed with them. But when they had brought them to be enamored of them and their inclinations to them were grown to ripeness," in other words, the Israelite men had started to lust after them, they began to think of departing from them. Okay, so here's classic seduction, you know, on a massive scale. Then it was that these men became greatly disconsolate at the women's departure, and they were urgent with them not to leave them, but begged they would continue there and become their wives. Okay, I'm going to jump to paragraph 9. Now, the young men were induced by the fondness they had for these women to think they spoke very well. So they gave themselves up to what they persuaded them and transgressed their own laws. Okay, so this is what happens. When we start involving ourselves with other people, we begin to transgress our own laws.
Immediately.
Yes. We never convert them to our religion. They always convert us to their religion. And supposing there were many gods, and resolving that they would sacrifice to them according to the laws of that country which ordained them, they both were delighted with their strange food, and probably hog jowls and chitlins, right? And went on to do everything that the women would have them do, though in contradiction to their own laws. So far, indeed, that this transgression was already gone through the whole army of the young men, and they fell into a sedition that was much worse than the former, and into danger of the entire abolition of their own institutions. What's happening to America today? The abolition of our institutions. Why? Because we have invited the other races in to live with us. For when once the youth had tasted of these strange customs, baggy pants, right, tattoos, they went with their insatiable inclinations into them. And even where some of the principal men were illustrious on account of the virtues of their fathers, they also were corrupted together with the rest. Just one more sentence here. Paragraph 10. Even Zimri, the head of the tribe of Simeon, accompanied with Cosby, a Midianitish woman, who was the daughter of Sur, a man of authority in that country, and being desired by her to disregard the laws of Moses and to follow those she was used to, he complied with her, and this both by the sacrificing after the manner of different from his own and by taking a stranger to wife.
Okay. Now notice that that says to wife.
That's right.
Because sex equals marriage.
That's right. That's right. It wasn't sex outside of marriage. It was race mixing. Now here we have these Midianites were primarily white. Okay? They weren't, you know, the blacks of darkest Africa. They weren't the Mongolians of China.
No, but even the Canaanites would have been primarily
white.
Even the Edomites were
there was a lot of white mixed in.
To the untrained Israelite eye, he couldn't tell the difference between an Israelite and an Edomite. Remember that the apostle said to Christ, for nobody had to tell them, you know, had to testify to him concerning a man because he knew what was in them.
Yes, yes. So, and I just, now you summarized it already, but I want to read Numbers chapter 25 to really bring this point home. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So we're talking the same thing was going on with the daughters of Moab as with the daughters of the Midianites. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Yahweh against the sun. Hang these bastards, right? That the fierce anger of Yahweh may be turned away from Israel. Now, is the Ku Klux Klan wrong for hanging race mixers? Verse 5. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay you, every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. So there must have been a liberal, right? And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel, the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Okay? And so let me just continue here. Four more verses. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed, that is his descendants, after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Okay, so if we engage in illegal sexual activity, we invite the wrath of Yahweh upon our heads. Okay? The Bible is very clear about this, folks. It says that the modern churches totally ignore the true significance of these events and try to tell you it's only about idol worship and not about fornication. Okay? All right, let me get back to the second epistle of Peter. And, oh, okay, now verse 16. Well, let me go back to verse 15 because 16 continues the thought. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And we have lots of priests who take the wages of unrighteousness.
Well, they all do today.
That's right.
They all have mixed couples, mixed race couples in their pews, and they promote it.
That's
and,
right.
And they think they're doing God a favor by joining these people together.
That's right. That's right. Verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. Now we know exactly what the iniquity is. The dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So even donkeys are smarter than our people, right? Than our race mixers. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever.
Now why are they wells without water? And Jude calls them clouds without water.
Okay.
As we'll see next week.
No, sure.
They're broken cisterns.
Right.
That their body, the genetic code, has been violated. Their bodies are vessels that can't possibly hold the Spirit of God.
That's right. Well said. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. I get so tired of people speaking these swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Okay, this is kind of a tough grammar here. What are we saying in verse 18 here?
Well, for uttering excessive vanity, they entice with the licentious desires of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are nearly escaping, who are returning to error. In other words,
okay,
First we must always guard ourselves against the enticements of lust.
Right.
And we're nearly escaping this life and into our spiritual life,
yeah,
by returning to error, right?
Right.
And I would have to – who are the panderers of this age?
Yes. Yeah.
Who is behind all of these licentious enticements today? All of this proves two seed line. Two seed line proves itself. Just read the scripture,
yeah,
and look at society.
Right.
The Jews have perverted the media. They run the porno houses, the brothels, the gambling halls, and just about everything else which entices our flesh and destroys our society.
Right.
They have always been responsible for.
Mm-hmm.
That they were, yeah, you know, they are constantly in the writings and drawings of the Middle Ages depicted as panderers and whoremasters.
That's right.
Okay, that's consistent in the art and drawings and writings of medieval,
yes,
times.
Yes, and that's on top of the usury they practice. You know, so if they're not enticing us with money, they're enticing us with sex, right?
Well, what they do is is that they would loan the nobleman money, and then the nobleman would use the money to engage in the Jew-provided licentiousness.
Right, right. Yeah,
the gambling and the sex.
Yes, yeah. And then they loan you the money by which to pervert you. And then you have to pay them interest.
Well, right. And that's
right?
how they get him on the hook.
That's right.
That's how they get him on the hook and strip him of his wealth and destroy
yeah.
them.
Yeah. And
we fall for it every time. We fall. Look at how many yes. of our people are in Atlantic City and Las Vegas today.
Right, right. And so many landlords and nobles of the Middle Ages had to borrow money from the Jews because of their gambling debts. And, you know, and the Jews were the ones running the gambling operation.
Well, absolutely.
Yes.
And that, yeah, you know, history proves to Seedline, we shouldn't have to prove it. Just pick up your Bible and read it.
Right, right.
And,
yeah,
and well, as you read these things, think about who it is in society doing these things that are being described.
That's right, right. Well, the media never points out that it's Jews running all these things.
Well, because the Jews own the media.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, you know, there's no Satan in that. They like to say it all the time. Oh, there's no Satan in the Jewish religion. Well, that's
right,
because they are Satan.
That's right.
Why would Satan expose himself?
Exactly. Exactly. Verse 19. While they promised them liberty, of course, freedom. They're always promising us freedom through licentiousness, right? They themselves are the servants of corruption.
Well, free love.
Yes.
Liberation, universal suffrage,
yes, right.
equality and freedom of choice. They were all slogans that a perverted Jew
right.
throughout the past several centuries.
Liberty,
women's
equality.
Lib.
Right.
Women's lib means that having the Jew liberate our wives and our daughters from their clothing and from their husbands and,
right.
and from
and
their chastity.
And from their children, yes, yes.
Well, they'll kill their children. I mean,
right.
they've legalized
exactly.
abortion. And they've called what? That they've called it. Freedom of choice.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That they proclaim for themselves freedom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Licentiousness, exactly. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So our people have been enslaved by the perfidious Jew, and they know it not.
Well, Paul also explained that we become slaves to sin, and to which we also subject ourselves when we give in to those enticements of the flesh.
Right, right. But our people simply don't understand that this whole operation is a business, and perversion is the business of the Jew. And yet they worship these same people as if they were God's chosen people, Israel. What an amazing racket!
It is an amazing racket, but
yeah.
that's the mystery of iniquity.
That's
and
right.
Most
the
people don't understand it.
Yes. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, verse 21, pay attention, please, Christian Israel, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them.
Well, this is very reminiscent of Paul's words in Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin.
Yes. Yeah, so you're totally responsible. That's what that means. So, in other words, the mainstream teaching that once saved, always saved, is complete garbage. These verses absolutely prove that it is totally possible for you to degenerate back into the ways of the Jew. And Peter says here, it is better that he had not even known righteousness than to know it and then backslide into iniquity again.
Well, their religion is based from the ground up on false premises.
That's right.
And basically, we're saved before we're born. But when we come to the realization of who we are and what our destiny is, we willfully accept the responsibility of upholding the laws of Yahweh.
Right.
And I've seen that pattern work over and over again.
Yeah, yeah. And once we accept that, we cannot backslide because our punishment will be even worse. Verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Okay, so
I think Peter's teaching that it was absolutely inevitable that the Edomite Jews reject the gospel of Christ.
Yes,
and in that manner, because you know they really didn't have it offered to them.
Right. No,
but it was there for them to take.
Oh, yeah.
They could have chosen to go that way, right? But Yahweh knew that there's no way they were going to accept it.
Right.
Yeah, you know, but and in that matter, on the day of their judgment, that they're entirely without excuse.
Yes, right.
Because
yes.
Not only are they innate, you know, sinners, but they are also rejectors of the gospel, that they have no mercy forthcoming for their sin.
Right, and because they show no mercy to anyone else.
That's
the Jewish way. They have no compassion for other people. They have a tribal supremacism. That's what Judaism is. It's a tribal supremacism, and they care not for anyone else.
Well, right, but Yahweh said, yeah, you know, even though we know their genetics are bad, we know they're bad trees, they can't possibly produce good fruit,
mm-hmm.
Yahweh used the gospel as the stumbling stone.
That's right.
That's what he chose, that even though they could never accept it and be Christians, he chose to show us that they could also never accept his word.
Yes, yeah, and that's why there's always these contrasts between the wheat and the tares, you know, the Israelites being the wheat and the Jews being the tares, between the sheep and the goats, okay, of course, we Israelites being the sheep and the Jews being the goats, and many other metaphors. Now, I think the question needs to be asked, why isn't the Bible, but of course it is explicit in the Old Testament when we're talking about Edomites, okay? Let me ask your opinion. Why is it not so explicit in the New Testament that the Edomites are not specifically identified in the New Testament as they were in the Old Testament?
Well, it's that actually they are identified specifically by Paul in Romans chapter 9, but they're not specifically identified in the gospel.
Okay.
And they don't need to be. Because they've already been identified in the Old Testament. I think that this was designed in this way by Yahweh to challenge his people.
Right.
And to affect our punishment. Because if it was clear from the beginning, Israel could never have been blind and could never have suffered 2,520 years of punishment as the word was
right.
Written.
Yeah. It's something that our people have to figure out.
Well, right. And it's
yeah.
always been there for the taking. But we've never figured it out
right.
until Christian identity and two seed line Christian identities come along.
That's right. That's right. And, of course, there was always in the back of the minds of true Christians throughout history this understanding that the Jews were rotten people.
That
right?
They've always known that they were
the people known that.
God's curse. They
right.
had the wrong reason why, but they always knew they were the people of God's curse until Schofield and Bullinger
yeah.
came along.
Right. Yes, exactly. They changed the gospel to make them to be the chosen people, okay, which Christians never believed that, okay. Even Martin Luther, he wrote a book called The Jews and Their Lies. You know, he even thought they were of the tribe of Judah, but he understood that their behavior disqualified them from any connection with the tribe of Judah, okay. But today, that entire feeling has been reversed, and now the Judeo-Christians worship the Jews.
They're the world's oldest crime ring
That's
with
right.
a practically perfect cover.
That's right. That's right. It's organized crime using religion as a cover for their rackets, right?
But it's practically, but it's not quite perfect.
It's not,
anybody that actually reads and examines the scripture can see right through the wiles of the Jew.
That's right. That's right. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, you must understand them by their fruits, not by their words, okay? And the vast majority of Judeo-Christians simply take their word for whatever they say and never investigate what they actually do. Chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Here again, as Paul so frequently does, he's referring back to the Old Testament, constantly referring back to the Old Testament, and yet the churches today proclaim themselves to be New Testament Christians, as if there you can be a Christian without knowing the Old Testament, right?
Well, they're just outright hypocrites.
That's right. That's
the,
right.
The Old Testament people, they were all Christians too.
That's right.
The seed of the woman, the patriarchs and the children of Israel were all Christians. David was a Christian. Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they were all Christians.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, we are the upholders of those commandments. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, the me generation, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, you know, they're saying, well, we don't believe this Bible. Well, what's in the Bible that we can believe? Of course, he's talking about liberals and Judeos who have lost their, or, you know, Israelites who have really lost their faith. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, as we were just saying, they are willingly ignorant of these things, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay? Now, go ahead.
I got a couple of things to say about this passage. First, the first half, you know, there shall come in the last day scoffers with scoffing, going according to their own desires. I'd like to quote Paul because it's a perfect reflection of this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come.
Right.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Covetous, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. It perfectly describes the way people are today.
That's right, our current generation.
Well, we have exactly. Never had such a generation of
yes.
Narcissistic people.
Before the
1960s, we're incredibly narcissistic.
Before
yes.
the 1960s, it was unheard of for children to talk back to their parents. It just wasn't done.
Well, absolutely. And it was unheard of for men to go to women's beauty parlors.
and do that?
and get their nails done. I've met men who get manicures. I'm like, are you crazy? Are you a girl? Why do you care about a manicure?
He just wants to hear the gossip.
and that's the vanity. Well, men in New Jersey, anyway, they're like women.
Right.
They primp themselves up like women. It's
mm-hmm.
it's mad. But So that's it's a perfect description of today, and it's in Peter and it's in Paul, and
yes.
It basically says the same thing.
Yeah.
Peter goes on here to describe the creation of the earth and a direct reference to Genesis 3, how the earth, the firmament was separated and the earth was separated from out of the water. And he goes on to say that the heavens, that the now the heavens and the earth are being preserved
yes.
by the word, kept for fire, for a day of judgment and destruction
mm-hmm.
of impious men. And if we read these passages carefully, well, we have to come to the conclusion that even though we hate to see the Jews and the other races destroy the planet, yeah, you know, the heathens teach that we're here as parasites on the planet and that men are a detriment to the planet.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Basically, that's not true.
It's ecological worship, right?
Well, right. And the planet is here for our benefit.
Right.
The earth exists for the benefit of the children of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
not vice versa.
Right.
And they are getting into Gaia. It's ancient Greek planet
exactly.
worship.
Exactly.
And it's a form of idolatry.
Yeah. And the environmental movement is all about that. But these environmentalists don't realize that.
Yeah, yes, it is. It's well, green is the new red first.
Yes, right.
I mean, the environmental movement
exactly.
is a back door to Bolshevism.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
But it's also, it's a form of idolatry in earth worship. Yes.
That's right. We're back to idolatry again. Very good. Very good. Yeah, and these scoffers, many of these scoffers are preaching from the pulpits. Because I can tell you that, you know, in the 80s, when I first started writing my book, The Great Impersonation, I deliberately went to various different denominations just to hear the sermons of, you know, this congregation and that congregation. And I can't tell you the number of times that I heard a pastor say, well, Jesus really didn't ascend from the dead. He really wasn't resurrected. He was just a good man, and he was not the Son of God.
They are all, I don't care if they're Baptist, Methodist, Catholics, they're all teaching the religion of the Jew that the Jew wants to impose on the New World Order.
Right.
If you could go turn on CNN, and I haven't watched it a whole lot, but I watched it enough in the 70s and 80s to know what they say, right?
Yeah.
And you could go turn on CNN. Multiculturalism is good.
Yeah.
Men are bad because global warming is coming.
Yeah.
But we have to have diversity. We have to race mix. Homosexuals aren't so bad. Most of them are good people. And then you go to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
And what do you hear? Multiculturalism is good. We have to race mix. We have to have diversity.
Right.
Men are bad. We have global warming. And fags are okay, and we have to accept them.
And God save the soldiers who are dying in Afghanistan and Iraq, right?
But my point is that you get the same religion today from CNN than you get from the mouths of these mainstream pastors.
Exactly.
It's the same exact religion.
Mm-hmm. But one of them claims correctly that it is a religion.
Well, right.
The secular religion says, oh, well, this is rational. This is reasonable.
It sure as hell isn't Christianity.
That's right.
None of it is Christianity.
Yes.
I don't care what denomination it is. It's the religion that the Jews want to impose on their commercial world order.
Yes. Very good. Okay, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Of course, in prophetically speaking, that applies in many prophecies.
Well, right, and this is an idea right from Psalm 90, verse 4, which is a prayer of Moses, quote, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night.
Very good. Verse 9, Yahweh is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now
here he's talking about any of Israel, right?
Right.
Because he's clearly not talking about the wells without water.
That's right. A quick question in my King James, the translation is long-suffering to usward, okay? That sounds like a really anachronistic or, you know.
But has forbearance for us.
For us.
And us meaning Israel, because he's writing through the dispersion of Israel.
Yes, very good. But of the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, as Jesus himself said.
Well, right. We see that in Matthew 24, in Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation chapter 16, and exactly the same way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 4.
Okay, yeah. I come as a thief in the night, so be prepared. Don't slack off.
That's very scripture.
Yes. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is judgment. This is fire and brimstone, folks.
Well, right, but that word burned up, let me see what that word is, because I have discovered.
Okay.
I would like to
see that. Well,
why.
Either. That's just as well. But that would, the fervent heat and the elements melting, I don't think that needs to be stressed anymore. So burned up, are you saying burned up might be a bad translation here in this verse?
Well, yeah, there's probably a difference in the manuscripts, right?
Okay. But nevertheless, I shall come as a thief in the night, and we have to be ready. We can't be slackers and expect to be saved. We can't be slackers. So while you're looking for that, I'll continue reading. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We are to remain righteous. We cannot expect salvation if we are unrighteous. Verse 12, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Okay? This day of judgment, folks, is going to be one experience. I liken it to the days when Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, and all kinds of fire and brimstone was happening on the earth in that locality. This time is going to be planet-wide, okay?
First that burned up, and I have verse 10. It says that the element shall dissolve with burning heat, and the earth and the works in it shall be discovered.
Okay.
And that the difference is that the King James follows the Codex Alexandrinus.
Okay.
The Alexandrian tradition. Imagine that. Mm-hmm. And that they, all the King James only people, that they deny that it follows the Alexandrian tradition, but
right.
It constantly does.
Yeah.
And that's just a difference in the manuscripts.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, the Codex Sinaiticus, the Codex Vaticanus, and several other ancient codices have burned up. Discovered.
Yes.
And what's odd is that the Codex Ephrem Syri, which is generally follows the Codex Alexandrinus, here departs from it and has a different word, which also means discovered.
Okay.
Or revealed, I would translate.
Yes,
that
revealed.
Word. Paul says in Paul doesn't go into this that the earth being destroyed by fire type of day of judgment, type of judgment.
Uh-huh.
But it seems to me to describe Christ says in Matthew 24 that the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
Yes.
That's an odd and very esoteric statement that a lot of people believe is connected, because since the Greek word for heaven is Uranos, and that's where we get the name for uranium,
right,
that it connects it to a nuclear conflagration,
yeah,
right?
Okay.
But
yeah,
which seems to be what Peter's explaining here.
Right.
Right?
It certainly can be that, yes.
Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye.
Right.
At the last trumpet.
Uh-huh.
Now, the last trumpet in Revelation is not a good thing.
No.
But it seems to me that what Paul's saying, if we put it together with what Peter's saying, is that there is going to be some sort of conflagration, but most of us may not even realize it, because we'll have put on that incorruption, which is promised to us at the end.
Yeah. Well, Paul is stressing the restoration.
Well, yes, he is. And Peter's stressing the judgment.
That's right.
But it's two ends of the same stick.
Yeah. Well, it's judgment for the unrighteous. It's restoration for the righteous.
Absolutely.
Yes. In the same period of time. Okay. So how do you get the, how do you get to be one or the other? Well, it's pretty obvious. You have to be righteous. So you cannot depart from the ways of Yahweh and expect to be gain entrance into the kingdom. You just cannot expect that, okay? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, okay? Now, of course, this world, this cosmos, this society lacks righteousness. And if we imitate its ways, as we've been stressing throughout here, if we imitate its ways, we become the victims of it, and we can actually forfeit our salvation if we get too involved in the ways of this world. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So here is the second time that Peter praises Paul for his version of the same gospel, right?
Well, right. And Peter, we've shown consistently throughout Peter that Peter agrees with Paul at every turn.
Right.
And we've also shown that he is probably writing to assemblies that Paul founded in order to corroborate the truth of Paul's doctrine.
Yes. Yes. No doubt. No doubt.
Well, both of these epistles.
Yeah. And as we discussed earlier, these epistles are to encourage those people in congregations that Paul had founded.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And Peter and Paul agree at every turn.
Right. Very good. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, if speaking of Paul, of course, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, okay, as they do also, and of course they've been twisting the words of Paul incredibly, right?
Well, right. If you twist Paul's words, you can make them out to be a liar.
Right.
And you could do that with anybody's words, right?
Sure.
They take them all out of context. They don't understand the reason for Paul's writing, and they don't understand the culture and the people that Paul was writing to. So they take his words, they compare it to something 1,000 years before time under the Levitical priesthood. They make Paul out. They try to make him out to be a liar.
Mm-hmm.
They pervert the whole gospel, and they want to eliminate Paul.
Yes.
And that accomplishes the will of the Jews.
Right.
Because what you have is a domino effect. With the elimination of Paul, you have to take out Luke, which
right.
is by far – it's Luke's gospel is Paul's
yes.
gospel, and it's by far the most prophetic of all the gospels, even John, although John is very prophetic in different ways. And John is not really a he's not one of the syncretic gospel accounts. John is greatly valued, but for reasons other than we see in the Gospels of Luke, Matthew, and Mark. Right,
right. Right.
Now, if we take out Luke, we have to take out Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And then, because 2 Peter corroborates Paul, we have to take out 2 Peter.
Right.
So what are we left with? We're left with the Bible that the Jews can shoot lots of holes in.
Right.
Because we are left with no historic mission to the nations of dispersed Israel.
Right, right. Yeah, we're just left with the universalist gospel.
The universalist gospel that the Jews can twist basically any way they
right.
want
yeah.
because it's only half a gospel.
Right, right. And, of course, the Judeos, since they have no interest in real history, they have no interest in the history of the Bible and the history of the New Testament, that they can just go off on all different kinds of tangents and claim, well, spiritual Israel. And all of that historical stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't count for anything. Okay.
Well, most of the Paul bashing has come right from the Jews, and they understand all of this.
That's
they
right.
know that if they knock that stone out of the foundation, that a couple of walls are going to fall down.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
And they have devised all these Paul bashers don't understand that they've gotten all their arguments from the Jews.
That's right.
Even the Paul basher W.G.
Jews
Finlay,
and homosexuals, right?
right. And W.G. Finlay admitted getting all of the material for against Paul, which he professed. He admitted getting it from the learned rabbi,
right.
Joaquin Prince,
right.
who's a Jewish yeah. rabbi in Newark, New Jersey.
Yeah, and in spite of the fact that throughout the rest of his teachings, W.G. Finlay hated Jews and taught against the Jews. Now, why
would he? Right, but I've seen him in his own words, the learned rabbi.
I know, you're absolutely right.
It's disgusting. And that's why I call the Paul bashers whores for the Jews.
That's right.
Because that's what they're doing.
Yeah, they don't realize that their pimp is a Jew. right? They don't realize that. But W.G. Finlay, what an odd decision for him, because he spent a lifetime bashing Jews, right? And then toward the end of his life, he started bashing Paul, and then he started taking the Jews' word for it.
Well, right. And the Paul bashers that they have used, you know, the Grabers and the Douglases, who do they quote? They quote John Spong.
That's right.
John Spong is the Episcopalian bishop of Newark, New Jersey, the same town that W.G. Finley's Joaquin Prince comes from.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
They were
been,
on ecumenical
They must have been lovers
together.
of different denominations.
Well, right. John Spong was the first advocate of ordaining homosexuals into the Episcopalian
yes.
ministry. He
yes.
is responsible for that. He brought us these gay ministers in the Episcopalian church.
Right.
John's fine. He was also on the vanguard of the civil rights movement
uh-huh.
in North Carolina in the 50s and 60s.
Yes.
And this is where Clay Douglas quoted John Spong at length and gloated over John Spong's words.
Right, right.
And this was all uncovered in the series I did for Clifton, William
uh-huh.
Fink versus the Poll Bashers.
Right, right.
Now the another one that the Poll Bashers consistently quote is Friedrich Nietzsche, who says God is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And they consistently quote him and his statements about Paul.
Right.
And Nietzsche claimed to be a classics professor, and I can prove he was a fraud.
Uh-huh.
He's no classics professor at all. Now, another one they love to quote is George Bernard Shaw. And
right.
George Bernard Shaw was in bed with Israel Zangwill and several other Jews in the founding of Fabian socialism.
That's right.
He's a damn Bolshevik.
That's right.
And these are the people the Paul Bashers follow, and that's the people they quote.
Uh-huh.
Graeber quoted them, Douglas quoted them, Finley quoted them, and they're all the leading Paul Bashers, and all these other Paul Bashers
yeah.
are sniffing their butt fumes.
That's right. So Peter is absolutely right when he talks about people coming in with perverse new doctrines who are, in fact, scoffers leading our people astray.
Well, absolutely, and I know that Paul was badly translated more than anybody.
Yes, yes.
But that's not Paul's fault.
That's right. It's not his fault. You can't blame a Greek author for English translation.
Well, right.
Of
that's
his work.
1,500 years after
right,
he wrote.
Right. You can't blame him for these poor translations. And this is hard for the Paul bashers to get their minds around, right? That is the translations, not the Pauline Greek that is at fault. Very good. So let me repeat verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Well, and of course, they're hard to understand precisely because our people have lost touch with our own faith. That's the only reason why they're hard to understand. But if we really study the Old Testament, these things aren't hard to understand.
No, they're crystal clear to me.
Yeah, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, as you just said, the Paul bashers will twist Luke, and they will twist Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, they'll twist that too. Okay.
Well, right, and the universalizer, you know, a lot of Paul bashers don't like Paul's supposed universalism. Paul was no universalist.
He was not.
But the
right.
universalizers also used John 3:15,
right.
Matthew 5 and 6, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. So we may as well throw out the whole Bible.
That's right.
And that's just what the
yeah.
Jews want.
Right. And if you start picking and choosing verses that you don't like and just keep the ones you like, then you have started a whole new religion.
Well, right. What you should really do is hit the books and understand the verses that you don't like, because
yes.
if you don't like them, it's because you're either
you
a damn kike or you don't understand them.
That's right.
One
and,
or the other.
And that's what Peter is saying here. Which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction.
Absolutely. To their own destruction.
Yeah, exactly. Verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know all these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Okay, so don't fall for the tricks of these kikes.
Well, right. And nearly all of today's deception comes from that same bunch of Antichrist bastards.
That's right.
There's no. I can't wait till we cover the Gospels of the epistles of John.
Yes.
They just love to lead us away,
yeah.
but with these nice-sounding, exotic, and mysterious truths.
Right.
And they lead us right down the road to hell when we swallow the bait.
Yes. Yeah, and they write books, modern books like, what was that? I can't think of the name of it. They make movies out of them, too, you know. The books bashing Jesus, saying he's a homosexual, and that he never really rose from the dead. And, you know, I mean, just movie after movie after movie, book after book after book. Just constantly questioning, questioning the legitimacy of our faith.
Well, right, and clowns like troublemakers or the Judah bashers, that they take that first big step in that direction,
yeah.
and they lead people
yeah.
after them, that they get people to follow them, and they make them twice fold the children of hell.
Right. Okay, one more verse, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, so that takes us to the end of this episode. We have completed the study of 1 and 2 Peter. Looking forward to next, you want to go straight into Jude next Saturday
yeah,
night.
Yes,
right?
and we'll fill it out with Enoch and from maybe chapters 10 and 11, because that's the sections of Enoch that Jude and Peter quoted, that Paul referred to several times, and that's that they accepted those chapters of Scripture.
Yes, yes.
Maybe not in the form that they're in now, but they're definitely scriptural. They
yes.
represent scriptural truths.
Yeah, and a couple of quick announcements before we close. Number one, tomorrow Greg Howard will be with me. We're going to be doing the part three of our series on the Testament of Levi. And so we're going to be, you know, and those who've been listening to that, we've been quoting numerous scriptures that condemn race mixing, you know, from Enoch, from the testaments that we've been quoting, from Jasher, from Jubilees, and from, of course, the Bible. And in every case, the Apocrypha support the two-seed line anti-race mixing point of view that Christian identity teaches. There's simply no doubt about this. And this is the truth, folks. It is the real truth of the Holy Scriptures. So we'll be continuing that series. And I just want to also remind everybody on 10-10-10, we're going to have our 12-hour marathon from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m., and it's all going to be about the Bible and the U.S. Constitution. I sort of kicked it off last night on the Rick Adams Show, talking about the U.S. Constitution and its biblical basis and its Christian origins, and I'm hoping to do one more episode with him before 10-10-10.
Ted Whelan be damned.
Yeah, yes, exactly. I didn't actually quote from Ted Whelan last night, but on the next episode I will, because he says some pretty horrible things about the Founding Fathers, okay? And he really needs to be shaken up, put it that way. Okay, so thank you all for listening. Fun show. These New Testament scriptures, properly understood, are way more filled with knowledge of who we are and why we are here, why we are the chosen people. And scripture properly understood is to, by, for, and about only the Israelites of the white race. Thank you.
And the Judahites of the white race.
Of course. Don't want to leave them out.
Praise Yahweh.
Thank you. Praise Yahweh. And Yahweh bless everybody.